Turn with me to Ephesians 2. Ephesians chapter 2. Chris read our text. We're going to look at the first 7 verses of Ephesians 2. But let me give you an intro to this message. There was a man many years ago whom the Lord God revealed the Scripture to, opened up the Scripture to him, revealed the truth in the Word. And he caused that man to preach. And he gave that man the outline of Scripture. The outline of Scripture. And he showed that man that all Scripture says the same thing. I don't care if you're in Genesis, Hosea, Romans, or Revelation. It all says the same thing. And that man's name was John Calvin. John Calvin didn't come up with anything new. He didn't have a new idea at all. So to agree with and believe John Calvin's 5-point outline, that doesn't make a person a Calvinist. That makes a person a Christianist. That's what it makes a person. I agree with my brother John Calvin. I do. I love him. I love that man. I love his message. But a man or a woman can cling to a doctrine and not cling to the Christ of that doctrine. A person can hold to a doctrine and not be holding to the Christ of that doctrine. I believe in what people call the 5 points of Calvinism. I preach it. Brother Henry Mahan used to have a preacher school, and this was his motto to every man who came and learned: tulip or terminate. You preach the 5 points or you don't preach. But a person can be a staunch, hardcore, 5-point Calvinist and go around and tell everybody and miss Christ. Just flat miss Christ. Yeah, that's the truth. That is the truth. I love my brother Henry Mahan. I love him so much. I agree with everything I can read by him, everything I hear by him, but I don't want to be called a Mahanist. I want to, alongside of him, worship our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. He wouldn't want anybody to be called a Mahanist. And John Calvin wouldn't want anybody to be called a Calvinist. He wouldn't. He'd say, "Don't look to me, look to Christ." Now, with that being said, the Lord did give our brother John Calvin the true, clear outline of Scripture. And the title of this message is TULIP. T-U-L-I-P. TULIP. Those are the 5 points that the Lord revealed to John Calvin. The first one is total depravity. The second one is unconditional election. The third one is limited atonement. The fourth one is irresistible grace. And the fifth one is perseverance of the saints. Now, everybody can understand what I'm about to say. Devin, how old are you? 12. You can get this, okay? Everybody can understand this. When you go to hear a man preach, you go into a church building and you hear a man preach. Some men are going to tell you the truth and some men are not. A false message, false religion says this. Depravity is not total. They say two things. They say, it's in some, but it's not in all. Or they say, a little bit is in all of us, but it's not total. I'm going to tell you what depravity means in a minute. False religion preaches election is conditional. God will choose you, but you have to fill in the blank. False religion preaches the atonement. And what that means is the bloodshed of Jesus Christ was universal. Christ died for everybody. When He died, that was for everybody. False religion preaches grace can be resisted. Jesus Christ wants to save you if you'll let Him. Don't resist it. False religion preaches man can fall away if he doesn't keep himself. The Lord helps those who help themselves. If you take the first step, He'll take the second. Okay, that's not what the Bible says. That's not what the Scripture teaches. Let's look at the true outline of Scripture. Ephesians 2, look at verse 1. It says, "And you hath He quickened." That word quickened means made alive. "You hath He saved. You hath He regenerated. You hath He redeemed." All right, now, who did He do this for? The text right there says, you. You. Now, is that you universal? Is everybody you? I thought about this. I can write a letter to my wife. I can write a letter to anybody I want to. And I can say anything I want to say in that letter. And once I establish dear whoever at the top, I'm welcome to say you after that. But that you only applies to whoever I wrote that letter to. That letter can't get lost in the mail and be delivered to the wrong house and then somebody open it up and say, I've inherited a lot of money. It's not talking to you. Now, Ephesians 1 verse 1, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus and to the faithful in Christ Jesus. That's who he's talking to. That's the you. Now, turn over to John 17. John chapter 17. All right, look at verse 1. These words spake Jesus. These are the words from our Lord's mouth. And he lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour is come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee. As thou hast given him power over all flesh, everybody on earth, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. Look at verse 6. Our Lord said, I have manifested thy name unto the men which thou gavest me out of the world. And that means women too. Mankind. The ones thou gavest me out of the world. Thine they were, and thou gavest them me, and I've kept them. I have kept thy word. Look at verse 9. He said, I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me, for they are thine. Look at verse 12. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name. Those that thou gavest me, I have kept. And none of them is lost, but the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. That's Judas. Judas was not you. He was not a you. Verse 20, neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word. He said, I came not to call the righteous. I didn't come for them. The righteous in their own eyes. Romans 8 says, whom he called, that's whom he justified, and that's whom he glorified. So our text, Ephesians 2, those whom he saved, that's who he's talking to. That's who he's talking to. That's who the you are, okay? Now, verse 1 says, and you hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins. Total depravity. Total means complete. It means all of it. All of it. Not some of it, not most of it. It means all of it. Total. You hath he quickened who were dead. Dead. We understand what that word means physically, don't we? Has anybody ever seen something that is dead? A mouse? We understand what dead means. It's dead. But for some reason, we have the hardest time understanding what that means spiritually. It means the exact same thing. When you see something dead, that's a visual of dead. It means the same thing. Total depravity, dead, stinking, rotting, filthy, don't touch it, dead. Depravity means morally bad. That's what the word means, morally bad. Verse 2 in our text, Ephesians 1 verse 2 says, wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world. You went right along with the world. According to the prince of the power of the air. That's our adversary, Satan. You did exactly what he was controlling you to do. Our Lord led captivity captive. The spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. Among whom also we all had our conversation in time past in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, just like everybody else. Can any of us deny it? Can anybody here deny it? When you read that, can anybody say, that's not talking about me? Our Lord God said He looks on the heart. He said to think it in His eyes is to do it, is to commit it. To think it is to commit it. Now, are any of us better than we used to be? Really? I mean, really. Dig deep. Let's search deep and just be honest inside ourselves. Total depravity. Total depravity. How can a person like that be saved? To think it. Are our thoughts any better than our actions used to be? You get in trouble enough, you learn to quit doing things. I'm tired of getting in trouble. But are our thoughts really any better than our actions used to be? How can a person like that be saved? I need to be saved from my deadness. I need to be saved from myself. How can a person like that be saved? When the Scripture says the only ones who will be allowed to stand in His holy place are those that have clean hands and a pure heart, who hath not lifted up his soul unto vanity, nor sworn deceitfully. How can a totally depraved sinner like you and me be saved? Unconditional election. That's the answer. Our text, look at verse 4, it says, but God. That is salvation. That is salvation. If you want to know what my whole hope is built on, but God. I acknowledge verses 1 through 3. But God. That's the gospel. It says, but God, who is rich in mercy. Rich means you have a lot of it. For His great love, wherewith He loved us. Us. We've already established that He's not talking to everybody. He's not talking to everybody. He's talking to us. I pray that I am an us. I don't arrogantly say, He's talking to me. I hope He's talking to me. I believe He's talking to me because I acknowledge I'm dead. But God, that's my only hope. Chapter 1, verse 4 says, according as He hath chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love. He chose us, elected the us, before anybody or anything was created. When the world was black, void, darkness, He chose all of His us. Therefore, this election is unconditional. Unconditional. If every man and woman is totally depraved, if every man and woman is in the exact same boat, if every man and woman is actually dead, it has to be unconditional. It has to be. Now turn over to Romans chapter 9. Romans chapter 9. Look at verse 10. Not only this, but when Rebekah also had conceived by one, even by our father Isaac. For the children being not yet born, neither having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God, according to election, might stand, not of works, but of him that calleth. It was said unto her, the elder shall serve the younger. As it is written, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. What shall we say then? Now get a hold of this. Is there unrighteousness with God? That he would choose to save one and choose to damn another. Is there unrighteousness with God? It says, God forbid that we would even bring up that question. It's mercy for him to save one person, anybody. Everybody is damned to hell. Verse 15, he saith to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy. And I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. So then it is not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but it's of God that showeth mercy. It's all of God. Our Lord said in John 15, verse 16, you have not chosen me. Now, that false religion says, God cast a vote for you. The devil cast a vote against you. You decide. Now, let's just think about this. If that's true, then I do all the choosing. But our Lord said, you have not chosen me, but I have chosen you. The only person who gets a vote is God. That's it. This is a sovereign God, and he does as he will with whom he will. And election is simply God choosing to save a person. If a person is saved by Almighty God, that's one of his elect. That's all it means. Now, if he elected to save me, if I'm totally depraved and had to be elected, and if he elected me, how did he save me? How did he save me? All right, let's go back to our text, Ephesians chapter 2. Look at verse 5. Even when we were dead in sins, he quickened us together with Christ. He joined us with Christ. That's how he saved me. Even when we were dead in sins, he caused us to live with Jesus Christ. Turn over to Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5 and look at verse 6. It says, for when we were yet without strength, no strength at all, dead, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. Look at verse 8. But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Look at verse 10. For if when we were enemies, we were enemies. If when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more, being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. When he arose, all of his elect arose with him. Romans chapter 6. Look at Romans 6 verse 4. It says, therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like As Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of His death, we shall be also in the likeness of His resurrection. If we died in Him, we live in Him. I need to be in Him. How does a person get in Him? He has to put them there. That's the only way. That's it. Lord, put me in You. Put me in You. That's a good thing to ask. I need to be in Him. I need to be quickened together with Him. He died. He made an atonement. He paid the price. But listen to this, okay? Listen to this. Because as we all get older, we're going to hear a lot of this. If He did not choose to save everybody, why would He pay the price for everybody? But more importantly, if He paid the price for everybody, how could God put anybody in hell? If He paid the price for everybody, if I get on the radio and start telling everybody, Christ died for your sins are gone, everybody, why bother getting on the radio? Nobody's going to hell. If He paid the price for everybody, how could God put anybody in hell? That is injustice. We don't even do that in our laws on this earth. That's wrongful judgment. That is punishing an innocent man if his price is paid. This atonement that Christ made is for His elect. It's only for His elect. This atonement, it was not limited in strength. It was not limited in measure. It was not limited in ability, but it was limited. Not one drop of His precious blood was wasted. Christ died for you, but you're wasting it. Not one drop was wasted. It was limited only for His elect. Okay. Now, if we're totally depraved, and we are, why would He choose us and die for us? Why would He do that? Here's the answer. Grace. Grace. We preach grace. Tonight's message is from John 1. And I enjoyed studying it so much. I learned something. I learned a lot from it. On law and grace. Look at our text, Ephesians 2, verse 5, the end of it. It says, by grace you are saved. And I have a margin there, and it says, by whose grace you are saved? By the grace of Christ. He's a gracious God. He's a gracious God. He's a merciful God. The Lord is good, and grace means gift. That's what it means, gift. He did all the giving, and we did all the receiving. Now, as the gift of His Son and the gift of His blood something we have the ability to take or leave? Is it something we have the ability to accept or reject? Because that is what men are preaching today. That's what they're all saying. Let's go back to the beginning, okay?
We're dead.
Every single thing that comes up, every issue that comes up, every question that comes up, if we are wrong on the fall, we are wrong on it all. We're dead. How can a dead man accept or reject anything? We're dead. The Lord called His apostles. He said, Peter, Andrew, follow me. And they left. Matthew, leave the money and follow me. And he left. The Lord met with Abraham, and Abraham hit the dirt. He met with Moses. Burning bush, what did Moses do? He hit the dirt. Take your shoes off. He met with Isaiah, and he hit the dirt, crying, woe is me. He met with Saul of Tarsus, and he hit the dirt. He met with John on the Isle of Patmos, and he hit the dirt. Everybody he comes to hits the dirt. They get broken. They don't have the ability to reject grace. They all hit the dirt. He said, I am the Lord, and beside me there is no Savior. Yea, before the day was, I am He, and there is none that can deliver out of my hand. I will work, and who will let it? Who can stop me? Grace. That's grace. God's wonderful grace. I'm so thankful it's irresistible, because if I could find a way, I would resist it. It's irresistible. The precious blood of Christ given to a sinner makes that sinner irresistible to God. He does not want to resist that sinner. All right, we're going to close with this question. The Lord began this work. We were dead. He did all the electing. He did all the atoning. We had nothing, no say in the matter. The Lord began the work. Here's my question. Do I have to finish it? Must I keep myself in His good grace? When you're on good terms with somebody, you're in their good graces, right? Well, we just heard Him say, there's none that can deliver out of my hand. Hebrews says He's the author and finisher of our faith. Philippians says, be confident of this very thing, that He which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. If He started it, He'll finish it. Every bit of it. Our text in Ephesians 2, verse 6, it says, Christ, by whose grace we're saved, hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Jesus Christ. That in the ages to come, Amazing Grace says, when we've been there 10,000 years, bright shining just like the Son of God, we don't have one less day to sing His praise than the very first day we got there. In the ages to come, He might show the exceeding riches of His grace in His kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. That's perseverance of the saints. If we persevere, if we make it, it's only because of Jesus Christ. That's it. Not because of anything we did. Verses 1 through 3 tell us what we did. But verses 4 through 7 say, but God, for His great love, He loved us. He quickened us together with Christ. By His grace we're saved. He raised us up. He made us sit together that He might show the exceeding riches of His grace in His kindness. And every bit of it is through Jesus Christ. Tulip. That's tulip. I pray that the Lord would make that not just a doctrine to us. Pray the Lord will bless His word. Let's stand together and sing a song.